I start a new series, and it's going to be on the fivefold ministry gifts. I've never taught on the fivefold ministry gifts, and the Lord spoke to my heart, and He said, "I want you to teach on the fivefold ministry gifts." And so I'm learning as you're learning, and so the Lord will open up our hearts, and He'll give us revelation, and He'll give us nuggets and all kinds of good stuff for us to be able to enjoy. We have been preaching on the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And I just want to quickly get to that. I got so much stuff, it's probably too much, but we'll go over what we can today, and then we'll once again continue on in the next few weeks as we do the series on the fivefold ministry gifts. The fivefold ministry gifts are so important because they are the ministry gifts that the Lord has given us to equip the body. And we've been reading about that in 1 Corinthians 12. In fact, it's in 1 Corinthians 12, and it's also in Ephesians 4. And so I just want to take the time to read that right now. For the word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active and operative, energizing and effective. It is sharper than a two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life and the soul, the immortal spirit and the joints and the marrows of the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of our heart. That's Hebrews 4 and 12. There's something powerful when the word of the Lord is brought forth in the anointing and in the power of the Holy Spirit. So every time I teach, I say, "Lord, thank you for all the things that you're teaching me," because often I hear the word of the Lord speak to me and teach me things as I'm teaching you. And then you always want to judge the word. You always want to go to the word of God, and you want to judge what the speaker is saying based upon the word of God. You have every right to do that. You should do that. Sometimes we err. Do y'all err ever? You look pretty good today. I don't know that anybody's ever erred. But sometimes we make mistakes. We say things, and even when I went back and looked at my teachings and we went through them on WEMN, as I gain enlightenment and as I learn more, there are times when I've said, "Lord, I said things that were out of ignorance. It wasn't out of rebellion. It wasn't out of a place of not, you know what I'm saying? It wasn't out of a place where I just didn't know. I hadn't received that enlightenment yet." And then as I go along and as I continue to search, seek after God, and as I continue to endeavor, I listen to the word every single day. I'm in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I pray that you are too. I listen to mighty anointed teachers and speakers of old. I seem to be going back to the old ones because they just seem to have a depth of knowledge that we're not operating in right now in the church. I'm not saying that the church is out of order. I'm just saying that there's something about what they taught that I'm not hearing taught, and I need it. Do you need that depth of knowledge in the word? They had a greater knowledge. I've been listening to Smith Wigglesworth, actually 7 hours of Smith Wigglesworth, if you can even believe it. 7 hours of listening to him. How many know about Smith Wigglesworth? Anyhow, he's just a mighty anointed man of God. They call him the apostle of faith. And he was just amazing. He said some things this week as I was listening to him that just struck a chord in my heart and actually brought me to a place of repentance. Because he said faith is the children's bread, you know, and healing is the children's bread. And he talked about how important it is to have a heart to believe that God still heals, and that it's not the will of the Lord for his people to suffer. And though we know that people, we all and everybody in this room, unless the Lord returns, we're going to die. But having that ability to be able to still believe God for healing now is so important, because it gives hope and it gives us it gives God an opportunity to work. It stimulates the faith that we have in ourselves to arise and to reach out to God, and faith pleases God. Faith pleases God. So as we get ready to listen to learn about the fivefold ministry, you say, "Well, why is it important?" Because this is what God has ordained in order to help. Not only has he given us gifts through the Holy Spirit equipped us in that way to be able to minister to one another and to build up the body of Christ, but he's also given us the fivefold ministry, and that is essential. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers. It's so important that we have that, because I can only give you so much. That's why I love it when Raymond preaches when I'm gone, because Raymond will give you something else that I haven't taught you. It's important to be well-rounded. It's important to listen to different ministers. It's important to read different translations of the Bible to awaken your heart and stimulate you to the things of God. Because we get dull after a season of time, listen to the same person over and over again. And we need that fire. You know, I listened to Smith Wigglesworth, and he stirred my fire about healing, about faith. And so, you know, do all the things that, what am I saying that for? Do all the things that you need to do to cause you to continue to grow in God. Go back and listen to some of Robert Slaughter's teachings about the old generals, Smith Wigglesworth, A.A. Allen, William Branham. Go back and listen to those 30-minute documentaries. It will stir you up like nothing else will. Robert Slaughter has a series, you can watch it on YouTube, called God's Generals. And it's just powerful to listen to those people of faith and to how they moved. And so we're wanting God to move like that again. So if we're wanting God to move like that again, then we're going to have to go back and get some of the stuff that they were operating in, the faith, and stir our hearts, right? Fan the flame. And get that thing burning inside of you. Get the Holy Spirit burning inside of you again. Well, we welcome you to Glad Tidings. We're glad that you're here. And we're, as I said, we're teaching on the fivefold ministry gifts. And today, I'm just going to read in 1 Corinthians. Get a drink. We're going to go to, let's see, where do I want to go? Let's go to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians and the 4th verse. Now, there are distinctive varieties and distributions. I just want you to listen to those words. There are distinctive varieties. We know that Jesus healed in many different ways, right? He didn't just heal one way, so there's varieties. There's many different distinctive varieties and distributions of endowments, those gifts, those extraordinary powers distinguishing certain Christians. And we know that's true because we can see it through different people, different ways that God flows through them. That's miraculous. Don't you think that's miraculous that God can flow like that through so many people in so many different ways and just use so many people in a variety of ways? You know what he's doing? He's showing his glory. The glory means all the manifestations of God's excellency. Glory. All the different ways he moves. So when he gave gifts unto men, he made a variety and he made different ways of distributing his glory through them to show the wonder of your God and how awesome that he is. That's beautiful. So extraordinary powers distinguishing certain Christians due to the power of divine grace operating in their souls by the Holy Spirit, and they vary. So all of these things are by the one Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit remains the same. And there are distinctive varieties of service and ministration, but it is the same Lord who is served. And there are distinctive varieties of operation, of working to accomplish things, but it is the same God who inspires and energizes them all in all. But to each one is given a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the evidence, the spiritual illumination of the Spirit for good and profit. To one is given in and through the Holy Spirit the power to speak a message of wisdom, and to another the power to express a word of knowledge and understanding according to the same Holy Spirit. To another, wonder-working faith by the same Holy Spirit. To another, the extraordinary powers of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the workings of miracles. To another, prophetic insight, the gift of interpreting the divine will and the purpose. And to another, the ability to discern and distinguish between the utterances of true spirits and false ones. To another, various kinds of unknown tongues, and to another, the ability to interpret such tongues. All these gifts, achievements, abilities are inspired and brought to pass by one and the same Holy Spirit, who apportions to each person individually exactly as he chooses. In other words, it is God's Spirit, God himself through the Holy Spirit, that distributes these gifts. For just as the body is a unit and yet has many parts, and all those parts, though many, form one body, so is it with Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed. For by means of the personal agency of the Holy Spirit, we were all, whether Jew or Greek, slaves or free, baptized by baptism united together into one body and all made to drink of the Holy Spirit. So we know that these gifts come by the Holy Spirit, and the Lord distributed them unto us so that we would know him greater, so that we would be able to equip, not only we would be equipped for the work of the ministry for the purpose of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is a beautiful thing. Now skip real quick to 12:28. Let me move my clip here. So God has appointed some in the church for his own use. First, apostles, special messengers. Second, prophets, inspired preachers and expounders. Third, teachers. Then wonder workers, then those with ability to heal the sick, helpers, administrators, speakers in different unknown tongues. Are all apostles special messengers? It's a question. Are all prophets inspired interpreters of the will and the purpose of God? Are all teachers? Do all have the powers of performing miracles? Do all possess extraordinary powers of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire and zealously cultivate the greatest and the best gifts and graces, the higher gifts and the choicest graces. And then he goes on to say, yet I will show to you still a more excellent way, one that is better by far and the highest of them all, which is love. We know that the fruits of the Spirit are so important in being able to operate in the gifts, because I feel like they hold hands. I feel like you have to have the fruits of the Spirit operating in your life, which is the Holy Ghost, God's character, his likeness, his attributes flowing through you to be able to operate in the gifts, so that you don't get puffed up or you don't get competitive or looking at somebody else and saying, wow, I wish I had the gift of healing like you have the gift of healing, or I wish I had the gift of tongues like you have the gift of tongue and interpreting of tongues. Paul goes on to talk about love, and he goes on to talk about the importance of operating in love. And we know that Jesus said in John 17, he said, over and over again, he said, let them love one another. Let them love one another. Let them be one as even the Father and the Son are one. So you can see that the heart of God is that we are, until we all come to oneness in the faith. Now let's move to Corinthians. Ephesians 4. 11. Well, let's go up just a second. Let's go to 7. He said, yet grace, God's unmerited favor, was given to each of us individually, not indiscriminately, but in different ways, in proportion to the measure of Christ's rich and bounteous gift. So very similar to Corinthians. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. I love this verse. He led a train of vanquished foes, and he bestowed gifts on men. I love it. He made a display of the enemy's weakness. He triumphed over it through the cross, through the resurrection. But he ascended, and now what can this be? He ascended mean, but that he had previously descended from the heights of heaven into the depths of the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is the very same as he who also has ascended high above all the heavens, that he, his presence, might fill all things, the whole universe, from the lowest to the highest. Isn't that glorious? The whole universe, his presence. And his gifts were varied. He appointed and gave men to us, some to be apostles, special messengers, some prophets, inspired preachers and expounders, some evangelists, preachers of the gospel, traveling missionaries, some pastors, shepherds of his flock, and teachers. And what was his intention in doing so? His intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, his consecrated people, that they should do the work of ministering toward building up the body of Christ, or Christ's body, the church, that it might develop until we all attain oneness in the faith and in the comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God. Listen to what he said there again. That it might develop until we all attain oneness in the faith and in the comprehension of the fullness and the accurate knowledge of the Son of God. That we might arrive at really mature manhood, the completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection. the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ and the completeness found in him. What is he saying? The whole purpose of all of this is that you would grow, that you would mature, that you would come into oneness in the faith, and that you would have a knowledge of the Son, that you would know God. That's why Paul said, my determined purpose is that I might know him. Amplify says that I might perceive and recognize the wonder of your person more clearly. That's why Moses said, if I found favor in your sight, show me your ways. Show me your glory. Why? Because he is everything we're yearning for. God himself, to know him. And every display of his gift is a way that you can know him greater and better. He is the desire of our heart. He's everything. And as we see the gifts and the way that he just even manifested himself this morning, and these varied ways in which God displays himself so beautifully, is it just to have a good time? It's God blessing you so that you know that God loves you, so that you know that God is awesome and wonderful, and so that you have a comprehension of God, and that would stimulate a fire inside of you to say, I have tasted and see that the Lord is good. Fill me again. We want more of you, Lord. Show us more. Show us your glory again. Show us your ways. Teach us your ways. We hunger and thirst for God. He says, when this happens, this maturity comes, this oneness in the faith, this oneness, this knowledge of the Son of God, which he is the height. Christ himself is the standard. We look at him and he is the author and the finisher of our faith. We look to him and say, this is what I want to look like. This is how I want to act. This is the way I want to talk, the way Christ in me, the hope of glory. We go to verse 14 and it says, so then we may no longer be children tossed like ships to and fro between chance gusts of teachings and wavering with every changing wind of doctrine, the prey of the cunning and cleverness of unscrupulous men, gamblers engaged in every shifting form of trickery and inventing errors to mislead. But rather let our lives lovingly express truth in all things, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly. Enfolded in love, let us grow up in every way and in all things into him who is the head, even Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. So all you can see that all of these gifts and all of the fivefold ministry and is for the edifying of the church, the building up of his body, to be the hands and the feet and the voice of God in the earth, to strengthen one another, to love one another, and to look like Christ and act like Christ in the earth until we see him face to face. And so that we won't be deceived. The Bible says that in the last days, many, many, many false prophets will arise, many false apostles and teachers, and we have to stay close to God so that we're not deceived. The Word is your foundation. The Word is your foundation. You must know the Word, and then you must have the Spirit to ignite the Word so that you can have revelation concerning it. Revelation comes from God. So I wanted to go over that as our foundation. That's what we're going to be studying, the fivefold ministry gifts, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the teachers, the pastors. So I'm doing this series on the fivefold ministry gifts, and I just wanted to start out by saying, I guess what I wanted to start out saying is a strange way of opening up the fivefold ministry gifts, but it's really not in my heart, but is that God is sovereign. He knows all things. He rules the heavens and the earth and the beneath, and he is a sovereign God. And he has decreed in his word and ordered by his word, the word that he has given to us that has stood the test of time from ages to ages, the word of God, that this be our foundation so that we can grow and learn. And this is the way that God designed it to be, right? Because he's sovereign. I think so often right now, but with everything going on in the world and all the stuff that's being bombarded at us continuously, we forget that God's in control. And we forget that God has equipped the church and his people and that he's mighty. We allow the circumstances of our life to blind us. But today, before we get started on this, I'm going to tell you that God is in control and he is sovereign. And he has put in order his way of being able to bring salvation to the world. He has an order. He is in control. And there's nothing he doesn't know and nothing he doesn't see. He's sovereign. He rules. He is in complete control. One of my favorite, if you don't have one of these, I recommend that you get one. One of my favorite teachers on the attributes of God is A.W. Pink. I love A.W. Pink. Long gone. Great man of God. I don't agree with everything that he teaches, but I love the attributes. I love the attributes. They're so beautiful. And so I want to just quote from you as we get ready. And you say, well, why are you doing this? I'm trying to tell you that God has a government and an order. That's why he gave the fivefold ministry gifts. So let me just share a little bit of the wonder of God to show you and expand to you that you don't have to fear or be concerned or worry that his government, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And that he equipped his church to be able to spread the gospel. And no matter how broken at times we've been, and no matter how broken at times the church has been, I've been in the church long enough to know and have went through a lot of things, long enough to know that I still love the church, that it is his bride, and that he loves his bride. And regardless of sometimes the things that we see wrong or the things that we experience in the church that were not altogether right and we shouldn't have encountered that or seen that or whatever, that God still loves his bride. It's hard to love Jesus and not love his bride. People are his bride. So let me just read to you. I love this. This is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God may be defined as the exercise of his supremacy, being infinitely elevated above the highest creature. He is the Most High, Lord of heaven and earth, subject to none, influenced by none, absolutely independent. God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, always as he pleases. No one can thwart him. None can hinder him. So his own word expressly declares when he says in Isaiah 46 and 10, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. Daniel 4 and 35. Divine sovereignty means that God is in fact, as well as in name, that he is on the throne of the universe, directing all things, working all things after the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1:11. Rightly did the late Mr. Spurgeon say in his sermon on Matthew 20 and 15, there is no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. There is nothing for which the children ought more earnestly to contend than the doctrine of their master over all creation, the kingship of God over all the works of his hand, the throne of God, and his right to sit upon that throne. He's God. He's God. He set things in order. He is in control. That's why the fivefold ministry is so important, because he set it in order. That's why the gifts and the callings are so important. Let me read a little bit in Isaiah 40. I'm just setting a foundation of the greatness of God so that you understand that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and the way that he has ordered his word, the way that he orders his universe, the way that he governs, the way that Adonai means that we surrender to the lordship of Almighty God. That whatever he says, that's what we submit ourselves to. But you got to know how great he is and how wonderful he is, and you have to be intimate with him to appreciate the fact that he does everything with the right heart and the right motive and the right purpose, that he's intentional in what he does. When I look back over things in my life, I didn't understand them at the time. But then later, as he gave me wisdom and revelation, I saw that he was right in what he did, sovereign in what he did, that he was perfect in his decisions over my life. Isaiah 40, 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, and his arm will rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arm. He will carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead those that have their young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, marked off the heavens with a 9-inch span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him. With whom did he take counsel, that instruction might be given him? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are counted as small dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the isles like a very little thing, and all Lebanon's forest cannot supply sufficient fuel, nor all its wild beasts furnish victims enough to burn sacrifices worthy of the Lord. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing, and emptiness, waste, futility, and worthlessness. To whom then will you liken God? Or with what likeness will you compare him? A graven image? A workman casted, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts silver on it? He who is so impoverished, he has no offering or obligation or rich gift to give to his God, is constrained to make a wooden offering, an idol. So he chooses a tree and that will not rot. And he seeks out a skilled craftsman to carve and set up an image that will not totter or deteriorate. Then he goes on to say, you worshipers of idols, you are without excuse. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning these things ought to convince you of God's omnipotence and of the folly of bowing to idols? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth that it is God who sets above the circle of the horizon of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers? It is he who stretches out the heavens like gauze curtains and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in, who brings dignitaries to nothing, who makes the judges and the rulers of the earth as chaos. Yes, these men are scarcely planted, scarcely are they sown, scarcely does their stalk take root in the earth, when the Lord blows upon them and they wither, and the whirlwind or tempest takes them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I should be equal to him, says the Holy One? Ah, Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these. He who brings out the host by number and calls them all by name. Through the greatness of his might and because he is strong in power, not one is missing or lacks anything. Why, O Jacob, do you say and declare, O Israel, my way and my lot are hidden from the Lord? We can say that ourselves. Lord, what do you mean? Lord, why didn't you see me? Didn't you hear me? My right passed over without regard from God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not faint or grow weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint and weary, and to him who has no might, he increases strength, causing it to multiply, making it to abound. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and select men shall feebly stumble and fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord, who expect and look for and hope in him, shall change and renew their strength and power. They shall be lifted. They shall lift their wings and mount up close to God as eagles mount up to the sun. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint or become tired. And we question him, doubt him, disbelieve him, exalt ourselves above the knowledge of God. Our humanity gets the best of us at times. And yet he is patient and loving and kind, a flickering ember he will not snuff out, a bruised reed he will not break. Yet he holds the earth in the palm of his hand. One moment in his glory brings me to my knees. And he put the church in order, establishing it, teaching them by the revelation of God how he wants his church to operate. And he placed in the church gifts and callings, which are without repentance, the fivefold ministry gifts. He's great. Why? So that we, the body of Christ, and him being our Lord and head, Christ, will be able to do the works of God in the earth by the Spirit's power to be a representation of who he is. So that people will see you, hear you, watch you, and say, as those in the book of Acts, we recognize that these men have been with Jesus. His intellect is beyond. His ability to be able to organize and to instruct and to govern beyond your ability to be able to comprehend. Unfathomable. That's the word for us. We can't comprehend the greatness of our God, and yet it is displayed everywhere. I just wanted to highlight that, to show you that the way that he governs and he rules and he reigns is something that you can have confidence in. You can trust the word of God. You can trust him when he's prophesied to you or given you a dream or a vision and made it known to you, and it was confirmed through the Spirit and through the word that that's the word of the Lord for you. You can trust your God. Our God reigns. He is sovereign, perfect in all of his ways. And the way that he has put the fivefold ministry in operation is a beautiful thing, because he has equipped these people with what we all need to be able to have a strong
to be able to be a strong body of Christ in the earth. And these gifts are important. So as we get ready to go on that, I'm just going to go over one because we don't have time to go over all of them. And we're going to take one. We're going to go over first the apostle. So once again, Ephesians 4. And his gifts were varied, and he himself appointed and gave men to us, some to be apostles. Some to be apostles. What is an apostle? Get back to my stuff here. What is an apostle? Well, we know that Jesus is the great apostle. He's the high priest, the apostle, the prophet. There's none to be compared with him. We also know that there were the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And just as an aid, you might want to check this out. This is, you can print it. You cannot buy this anymore. It's out of print. This is Apostles, Prophets, and Governments. It's a quick read. It's like 65 pages. You can pull it down off the internet. And it's from Gordon Lindsay, long gone. Once again, these older saints of God who just had a great understanding of so many things that we don't hear taught in the church anymore. I don't agree with everything that's in there. That's okay, because I still acknowledge that he's written many things in here that are wonderful for us to be able to enjoy and to be able to glean from. So the word apostle has a much wider meaning, he says, this is out of the book, than is generally understood. The word comes from apostolos, which means a sent one. One sent forth, a messenger, an ambassador. Now we know that we're all called to go out and to be the witnesses for Christ, but these are certain ministry gifts that have position. And the callings of God are without repentance. So the scripture shows us that, once again, that Christ himself was the high priest and the apostle, the high priest of our profession. That's in Hebrews 3:1. And so we know that he was the apostle of our faith. And we also know that there were 12 apostles of the Lamb. No one, the only one is that Judas failed. And then they replaced him with Matthias, who was also an apostle that they appointed in his stead. And the beauty of an apostle and the purpose of an apostle is they kind of bring order to the church. Now, there's been controversy on whether we should call people apostles. And Gordon Lindsay said that he doesn't really necessarily believe that you should call people apostles. I don't know that I agree with him 100% on that, because I think if you're going to call people teachers and pastors and you're going to use those as titles to represent the fivefold ministry gift and to recognize their office or their calling, it would be kind of awkward to say you can use every other one except apostle and prophet. So I believe that you have the ability to be able to use the title. I agree with him on this point, that sometimes it becomes dangerous to say, I'm an apostle. And a lot of people from other denominations don't believe that the apostles, that the Ephesians 4 and 11 are even operating anymore. They believe that all ended. But then that would be contrary to Scripture, because he goes on to list more apostles. And in fact, he warns us of false apostles. So if it had ended, then why would he have appointed more apostles, and why would he warn the church about false apostles? A lot of that is explained in this book, and like I said, I would definitely get it. It's a great read, and it's a quick read. And discern it for yourself through the Holy Spirit. I agree with him at times that titles are dangerous. Because we get proud. And anytime you start getting proud, you start seeing yourself as superior over other people. And that's totally contrary to what Christ taught the apostles. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due season he will lift you up. It's so important that we operate out of a spirit of love. And I think that's why Paul, after talking about all of these ministry gifts and all these wonderful gifts of the Holy Spirit, then comes down into that 13th chapter and says, but let me show you something even greater, and that's love. Why did he put that in there? And then he goes right back to the very next chapter, chapter 14, and then talks about, but I want you to earnestly seek to prophesy, and I don't want you to despise tongues. Why did he put love smack dab in the middle of that? Because any of these gifts and callings that don't operate out of the fruit of the Spirit and out of love can become dangerous. Because then we know that we're prone to, right? We're prone to get puffed up and prideful and arrogant and say, well, you know, get a little proud. And yet Jesus said, the Gentiles lord over people, making them subject. But it's not to be so. The greatest among you, remember, we just read this a few weeks ago, the greatest among you must be a servant. And the greatest among you, he took a child and brought them before him, right? And said, this is the greatest among you, to be humble and gentle like a child. Like little JJ this morning coming up and dancing in the Spirit and raising of his hands. And Mark over here raising his hands. And they felt the Spirit of God, just innocence. Just, I feel God. I feel good. God makes me feel good. God makes me happy. Somehow as the years go by, we seem to lose our innocence to be able to just worship God like that and just say, God makes me feel good. I love God. But he took a little one. And why was it necessary for Jesus to wash the apostles' feet? And remind you, he washed Judas's feet. Even though he knew he would betray him. So with the fivefold ministry gift, there's, I feel that it's necessary to acknowledge the fivefold ministry. I also warn, and as did Paul, that we can get puffed up and you have to be careful. But it's important because the Lord, our God, gave the fivefold ministry gift. And he tells us why he gave it. For the building up of the church, for the perfecting of the saints, for the spreading of the gospel, so that we won't be tossed by every wind of doctrine and we'll be solid. So it's important. Or he wouldn't have done it. So the apostle has a role. Let me tell you a dream I had. Right before I get ready to hit into this, I think you can relate to this. Before we head into these different ministry gifts, back to that issue of pride, back to that issue of power, back to that issue of the Bible says that he's given us power to tread on serpents and scorpions and upon all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm us. So we do have the power of God living inside of us, but we must always give glory unto God and acknowledge that that power belongs and comes from God. And we must always operate in love. Everything in love. Everything in the gifts of the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit. I had a dream. And in this dream, And you got to know the symbols of dreams to really be able to understand this. But because I've studied dreams for years and years, and I've always been a big dreamer, and the Lord has always spoken to me through dreams and visions, he speaks to me still in that route. And I dreamed because I was thinking on the lines of power over serpents and powers over scorpions and powers over demonics and powers. You know what I'm talking about. You've been given power, the Holy Spirit power. So that the enemy ain't going to just do whatever he wants to you. But to whom much is given, much is required. And in this dream, it was so vivid. Here I am, little me, and I had this big, like, it was a huge machine-type gun. It was huge. I was bigger than my whole body. And I'm just standing there with this huge, big machine-type gun. Now, we know that guns in, let me break it down into the dream world, they represent power, right? Guns represent power, authority. So the Lord's showing you have a level of power and authority that's greater than yourself because it comes from God, right? And in this dream, I am just got that gun and I'm just, because that's about how I talk. 100 miles an hour, going as fast as I can, getting it out. No witnesses needed. Bullets represent words. And the words were just coming out as fast as I can. Fast as I could get them out, they were coming out. And they went out, and I looked out, and there were people. There was a little child in this dream. Red hat, green coat. Red is salvation. Green is eternal life. So it was a child of God. A child of God. And the bullet hit him and they hit the ground. And I wish you could feel what I felt in this dream. I ran to this child, and the child had passed. Meaning this, words have power. And you have authority that I've given you. And the power of life and death is in the tongue. So be careful. As many as you can help, that's how many you can hurt. That's the same with the fivefold ministry gift. As many people as you can help, that's how many you can hurt. If it goes to your head, if you begin to apply those callings in a way that is detrimental to those who are listening to you or following you. It's why many of the denominations have rejected the title apostle and prophet and want nothing to do with it. Because as many people as you can help, that's how many you can hurt if it gets out of order. The true apostle will first manifest their apostolic ministry by humility. They will reveal the ministry that God has given them by their works rather than at times a public proclamation of their office. You can do the work of an apostle without calling yourself one. The office of the apostle is to a great extent misunderstood, and many think that it is an elevation into a position of authority whereby one may rule over God's people. The words of Jesus when he quoted that you will be a servant among them shows that that idea is wrong. What is the ministry of an apostle? What is the purpose of an apostle? It is designed to complete the full function of God, to help the body of Christ, as we have said. Apostles function in administration, and together with prophets, they work. In fact, they all work together to lay this foundation. The foundation is Christ, but to help the body of Christ. The foundation is the apostles and the prophets, the original teachings of Christ Jesus, and the fulfillment of those teachings in the hearts and the lives of future generations. The apostle moves primarily in the gifts of healing, faith, working of miracles, words of wisdom, discerning of spirits, and sometimes prophecy. Always in humility. Always for the purpose of building up and not tearing down. An apostle will have a burden for the whole church, not just a single church, but for all the churches. He'll have a burden for them. He'll want them to prosper. He'll want them to know God. He'll want them to be established in the strong foundation of the word. He'll want them and care about them and pray about them. The Lord will press it on his heart, because he desires that the saints of God be perfect, that the work of the ministry edify Christ, and that the body come to the fullness of the knowledge of the Son in Christ, the Son of God. To the perfect of man, the scripture says, to a perfect man. What does that mean? To a complete, to a wholeness. And they want, we all want to grow into the full stature of what Christ is like. We want to be a representation of Christ in the world. To grow up, we want to grow up, basically. We want to grow up to represent Christ in an appropriate way. He will not have a covetous spirit or be a seeker after financial gain. True apostles will not seek the glory of men. They will not desire the glory of men. He says, how can you believe which receive honor from one another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? John 5, 44. Paul said that nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 6. In fact, the apostles' ministry was not a popular one. It wasn't one where everybody went, wow, because the apostles suffered. The apostles were murdered for carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said it this way, for I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. 1 Corinthians 4 and 9. An apostle possesses a supernatural ministry. An apostle's work is a supernatural one, and he must be fully armed with the power of the Spirit and the gifts thereof. That's why a lot of times when you see apostles, they're in other lands. I'm thinking they called Smith Wigglesworth the apostle of faith. He went, traveled all over with great faith and did many signs and wonders and miracles. Also, Lester Sumrall, all over the world, another great apostle. Lester Sumrall never called himself an apostle, but the works that he did are in alignment and in agreement with the apostle. They traveled, they performed miracles, signs, and wonders. They oversaw all the churches and strengthened the churches and established the churches in the faith in Christ Jesus. So you can see how important that is, and we can also see that that's still active today. Can you see that in operation? Still active today, still a part, but we don't always call them apostles, but we see the work that they're doing, and we understand that that's the calling upon an apostle. Apostles minister discipline supernaturally. In other words, they trust God that if somebody is out of line and order, that the Lord will deal with that. In the early church, you remember Ananias and Sapphira when they lied to the Holy Spirit about the selling of their property. They didn't have to sell it. That was optional. The Bible says they had all things in common. And because there had been a prophecy about a famine that was going to come, They felt that the best way that they could care for one another in that culture and that time was to sell all of their belongings, bring it, and lay it at the apostles' feet, and let the apostles determine how it was to be distributed in a way that would best benefit the people. And so in this way, they did these things. But Ananias and Sapphira, they had told the apostles they were going to sell their land and bring all of its proceeds to the church for this purpose. It wasn't required. It was optional. But they lied to the Holy Spirit when they brought a portion of it and laid it before Peter. And they asked them that question, is this all of it? And they said, yes. Now, they came separately. Ananias first. And he said, because you've lied to the Holy Spirit. You know, lie to the Holy Spirit. You're lying to God. He's God. And he died. Supernatural discipline. That's still happening today, by the way. We don't often talk about it. But often when men and women of God who may start to wander or go into heresies start mistreating the people of God, the Lord will bring divine judgment upon them. He'll deal with them. If you've ever heard the story of William Branham, the great prophet, amazing, really. I've watched his tapes. William Branham was an amazing. His history is so interesting. He could prophesy. He could meet you. He'd know your address, your phone number, know your family members, know everybody, know everything that was going on that God would reveal. He said an angel of the Lord came to him, and when the angel appeared, he was able to prophesy. So it's recorded history. It's amazing. And you can go back and even watch some of the tapes of his ministry. But he got into heresy in the latter years of his ministry. And when he did, a warning came to him through one of the other people who were in leadership. One of the other men who had the gift of prophecy or who were in the office of an apostle or a prophet. And they tried to warn him that he was in danger, but he wouldn't listen. In fact, the one who wrote this, Gordon Lindsay, was one of the ones who warned him. And he wouldn't listen or heed the accountability that was around him, wouldn't hear the apostles or prophets and wouldn't do what they had asked him to do. And he ended up dying as it was prophesied a year later in a car accident. How many knows that God still has a divine order? And if you start to mistreat, he said, if I come back and I have put you in charge of something, and you begin to beat the men servants and the maid servants, right? There's going to be problems. God takes it seriously how you treat his people. And I have been in the pew and I've been up here. And I have been a thorn in the flesh of some of my pastors. I was ignorant. I felt called, but didn't know what to do with it. I was disrupting Sunday school classes. I was doing things. I was prophesying to people and didn't even know that I wasn't allowed, that there was a protocol and that there was a place and a time. And you know, every church is different. They operate in different ways, but it's still God's people. And I can say this, that I've made lots of mistakes on both sides. And the Lord has had to correct me. He sent me warnings. He's given me warnings through his word. He's corrected me by deacons or elders, which hurt my feelings, by the way. Is this too honest for you guys today? I mean, I've done some things that I would have kicked me out too. I mean, I'm just that honest about it. Lots of mistakes. The Lord disciplined me supernaturally, and he disciplined me through people. And sometimes it was welcomed, and sometimes it was ill received. Nonetheless, here I am. Thank God for the grace of God. Everything needed in its season and in its time. That's important for you to know that. You've been hurt in places. You've had people that have mistreated you. Now I'm talking to y'all. You've had people that didn't understand you. You've been in churches where they've ignored you, your giftings, your callings. There were favorites there. Somebody caught you after service one night and told you you just need to sit down and be quiet. There's lots of things that have happened in the churches, right? Come on. It's a broken people. We're learning. We're learning, right? Can we be this honest today? I've been there, and I know what that's like. On both sides. On both sides. And God required me to love and forgive. God opened my eyes to my own mistakes. Things I couldn't see at the time because I was too mad or too hurt or too wounded. But then later, as the years went by, I looked back and I saw that the discipline was needed. And that even though I didn't understand the discipline or the circumstance at the time, the Lord still used it. It was good for me that I was afflicted so that I might learn the ways of God. It was good for me. Hurt me. But it was necessary. I wouldn't be here if I had not been there. And if I had at any point along the way stopped and allowed bitterness to fill my heart and resentment and hatred towards God's church and towards his people, I would not be here today. Because God loves his people. He'll discipline them. He'll sometimes send people to discipline. He'll sometimes send somebody close to you. And I'll always say this, if you are in a platform like television or something like that where you really have power and influence that's been given to you, and you start getting into heresy and you start going in a wrong direction, the Lord will send a prophet to you. He will send someone that you respect and love, and he will send them to talk to you, and he will do everything that he can to do that in private and not expose it because he loves you. But if there is a constant ignoring of the warnings, I mean, you've heard it through the word and you've heard it through a song and you've heard it through a movie and you've heard it through your brother and you've heard it through an apostle and you heard it through a pastor and you've heard it through this one and that one, and he sent you, you know, lightning bolts and he's told you all these different ways and he's tried to get your attention and you just ain't listening, then it'll be exposed publicly. And that hurts. But that sometimes is how God gets our attention. Supernaturally, God deals with us, and he also deals with us through people. The role of an apostle does discipline, but always with love, and then it also releases the person to God. Remember when Paul said to the man who had had an affair with his mother-in-law, had a sexual relationship with his mother-in-law. Remember what Paul said? He said, I turn you over to Satan that he would buffet you. Supernatural discipline by the enemy. I feel like David, man. I'd rather fall into the hands of God than in my enemies. So you see how important this role of apostle is. We're going to finish up. An apostle is a messenger. He's a sent one. He has the ability to be able to correct, but his whole purpose is love and for the building up of the body of Christ, for the spreading of the gospel. He's an overseer and administrator, and he operates in the gifts of the Spirit. It's important that he not call himself. Better be called by God. better have the fruit and the Spirit of God with the gifts and the manifestations of God before he claims that office. And no doubt persecution goes with it. It's inseparable from our vocation. He will be a man of sound words. Since the work of an apostle is to bring men into the knowledge of the Son of God, so that they will be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, he will be a man sound in the faith and in purity of doctrine. The great apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy and Titus, urged them repeatedly to hold to sound doctrine and to avoid those things that excite curiosity and vain wrangling and which do not edify the body. So that's the role of an apostle, and it's important, and it's still active today in the church and the body of Christ at large by the order of God and his government. So let's stand to our feet today. Father, we bless you and thank you for the teaching of the word. The word is powerful, sharper than a double-edged sword, able to divide the marrow from the bone. It is like a hammer that breaketh the rocketh into pieces, the most stubborn resistance. Your word is powerful. It brings healing and life. I thank you, Father, for the word of the Lord today. Father, if there's anyone listening to the sound of my voice and they have not accepted Christ as their Savior, I pray right now, Father, that they will receive you. I pray right now that the Holy Spirit would apprehend their heart and that they would hear the word of the Lord and the calling of God to their very being. That their ears would be open and that they would know that God is reaching for them, that he's reaching for them. Don't ignore the callings of God. Don't ignore the voice of God. Don't walk away and run away from God. He's calling. He's calling you. He's calling you. He's seeking you. The Bible says that when his Spirit comes, he brings the awareness of sin, the fact that we need God and that he is Christ himself, the only approved atoning sacrifice. The acceptance of Christ Jesus, the awareness of our sins as we repent and confess them before him and acknowledge that we need him as our Savior, is essential to being born again. The Bible says that when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When confession is made, we testify that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. He brings his Spirit in us, and then he challenges us to go further. Go further, be baptized, be filled, ever filled, ever filled. Don't allow your well to get dry. Be ever filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, right now we pray that this person listening would receive you as their Lord and Savior, that their name would be written in the book of life, that we would fill them through and through with the power of the Holy Spirit, and that they too would grow up in every way in the Word of God and in their relationship with God through Christ Jesus. Now, Father, bless the people today. In Jesus' name, may you go with them, and may the strength and the power of the Holy Ghost empower them for everything that you've called them to do. Bless them in every way in Jesus' name. And amen.